Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Luke 5, I'll be reading verses 33 through the end of the chapter. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says, 'The old is better.'" Amen.
These three parables come together in one three times. We're looking at the parables of Jesus that appear in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. We've looked at the parables of John as we studied the I Ams again and again. That's a wonderful parable of who Jesus is. And John is filled with parables in that sense. But what we're looking at is the parables we find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are mentioned three times. And we're calling them the most important parables simply because they are some men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write them down for us three times. In this particular one, the circumstances are really different. In Matthew, John's disciples ask Jesus this question, and he answers it. In Mark, it says some people ask this question, and he answers it. And in Luke, the ones asking and questioning are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So it's clear that as Jesus went about ministering, this question came up. Their way of religion was not the same as the old way. It wasn't the same as the way the Jews do things. It wasn't the same as the way John did things and taught his disciples, and it's not the way the Pharisees do. And this thought was, Jesus was challenged with this time and again. We have by the Holy Spirit three occasions that are recorded, and in each case, these elements are together. So that's why we're treating this as one parable, and we're looking at Luke because there is one element in the Luke account which is different from the others. So that's our goal, is to look at this passage, Luke chapter 33, or Luke chapter 5, verses 33 to 39. And we're going to see, first of all, fundamental difference. Secondly, not a repair. Thirdly, not a recycle. Fourthly, particularly in Luke, not immediately apparent. So that's the structure of our thoughts this morning, the Lord helping us. I want to read the passage again, and then we will ask God to bless us. But the hymn we sang, what a wonderful appeal to God by his Holy Spirit to work in our midst. Wasn't it a wonderful hymn? That's a calling upon God to work in our midst. And that is our prayer, even as we read this passage and as we commit it to the Lord in prayer. Listen to me as I read Luke chapter 3, verses 33 to 39. They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on the old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider this passage. Lord, we have lifted our hearts to you to call upon you for your Holy Spirit to work in our midst. We've sung the prayer to you even before the reading of the scriptures. And we do long that you'd be pleased to draw near to us in power. Take the things of Christ, reveal them to us. Stir our souls with the reality of what we look at as we turn to your word. And fill us with power to live for you. Oh Lord, work in us, we pray to this end. Give your Holy Spirit. Have you not declared that as we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Lord, we come knowing that you are willing to give the Spirit, that you've called upon us to ask for him, and you will give him to us in order to accomplish your purpose, which is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. We come with a sense of confidence and joy as we come, trusting in the righteousness of our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing that your ear is open to our cry. Hear us in this hour, and help us, we pray, everyone individually, that the word of God may speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at, first of all, Jesus' emphasis in each time that this is mentioned is that there is a fundamental difference. There's the point that is made. They've noticed the difference in that they've seen that there's something about the manner in which the followers of the Pharisees carry that out, and the way even the followers of John the Baptist carried it out and were taught to do so, which is not the way Jesus is teaching his disciples to carry out what they believe. It's the same thing that the others believe. It focuses upon the word of God in the same way, with a desire that it might minister, but they don't do it the same way. They see that there is a fundamental difference, and Jesus clearly declares the fundamental difference in the way in which they operate. He doesn't soften at all the fact that there is a fundamental difference. A Christian is not being like a Jew. A Jew is trying to be good enough to reassure himself that God is with him. He's trying to live in such a way as it will reflect and so convince everyone that he is, in fact, a one who knows God. He's trying to do that which will satisfy him that he's doing what he should, hoping that God in some way will accept this and trying to trust that he will. A Jew is working in that way. But the Christian has Christ. Christ is in them. Christ is working in them. The friend, it's like a bridegroom at his own reception for his own wedding. He's there. He's relating to them. He's the one in whom they're rejoicing. It's a delight to be around him, to be there. There's a sense in which everything's going on and it's wonderful, but then the bride and groom leave, and, well, there's a cleaning up and there's other things. It's a different thing. He is there. And Jesus is reminding them that the bridegroom is with them. There's the great difference. I'm not trying to be good enough to believe that I could be accepted by God. He's there. He's with me. He's helping me. You don't fast and go without and search and pursue the presence of God when he's there. And that's the wonderful truth that is true for the Christian. They're not searching. They're not trying. They're not working in such a way to somehow feel that they might be worthy of telling themselves that everything's all right with them and they'll somehow follow the rules and be good. Jesus is with them. And there is the tremendous difference. It is a fundamental difference between the one who is working to try to get to that point and the one that has it. Jesus draws near. You don't fast and go without and search and pursue the presence of God if you have the presence of God. And can't some of you testify to that reality? You think of your own experience. You were a good girl. You were a good boy. You knew what you should be doing, and you wanted to do it. And you did your best, and you tried, and you listened to instruction that helped you to see that this is the best way to be, and you try to be the best way you be, and you're conscious that you did that, and you ought to have done that, and you feel you're right to have done that, but you're conscious it didn't answer all your needs. It didn't reassure you. It put you still in the sense of looking and hoping. And you heard other people give testimonies of the joy of the Lord, and you didn't feel you had that quite, even though you were a good girl, you were a good boy, you did what you should. But there's something you didn't have, and then you were born again. And then you came to know Jesus. And then his joy filled your heart. And then you began to relate, and you weren't just going through the motions of prayer, but you were praying to somebody who you knew loved you. And you believed that your sins were forgiven. And it wasn't such a burden to try to be the person you're supposed to be so you could be confident of the things that you knew were true. You knew that Jesus died for sinners. You knew that we're a sinner. You know that you need to trust in him. You were trying to trust in him, and you did believe, and you're thankful for the passage that says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And so you held on to it, and then God broke through to you. And he opened your eyes to see, and you had Jesus. And it was different, fundamentally different. You stepped from darkness to light. You came to see. It wasn't any different from what you'd been told before, but you saw. And now it was real. And now it wasn't just singing songs because you enjoy the song. It was singing joy songs because you enjoy the Savior and are praising him. And there are loads of songs that you sang when you were a kid that you even enjoyed in Good News Club. And they were fun songs. They still are fun. But now they're fun in a different way. Because you really feel your heart's running out to praise Jesus. It's he who is in your heart. And you have that joy, 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 joy down in your heart. Wear it down in my heart. Wear it down in my heart. I have that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. That feeling that arrests the life and changes the person is a thing that some of you can say you felt that. And you came from a standpoint of being good. Now, there are others that didn't come from a standpoint of being good. And sometimes when you can remember how bad you were and grieve over and be sorry for the terrible life you lived, sometimes it seems that that person has somehow more than the person who came from a very early age. They don't. They have no more. They have Christ. But the wonderful thing is not that I was delivered from my sickness, but that I never got sick. And praise God for those people that can rejoice that they've got Jesus. But some of you can remember that there was something in your life that made it click for you, and it was real. And Jesus is saying, fundamental difference. You don't strive and search for and try and hope and pray and yearn and try to get something when you've got him and when he's there in your life. Not to say that there won't be times to be thankful for the habits you formed while you were young. Be thankful that you go on continuing to have your quiet time because you've always done that, and you're going to sit in the same place and you're going to do it. There's times of continually you're working again through a sluggishness or a lack of the sense of reality or a feeling of his presence not being as great as it was. But you know what you're longing for, because somehow God has shown you the fundamental difference between laboring to try to get it and having it. And Jesus says, the bridegroom is with you. And how can you fast? And how can you strive? And how can you struggle when you've got Jesus? And the disciples were delighted to be with him. And he didn't see a necessity of making them suffer a little bit. They delighted to be with him. Now, there'd be time of fasting. There'd be time of struggling. Jesus knows that it isn't that our relationship with him is such that all the time we're always up. There's a wonderful principle of undulation where you get away from the Lord and get back, and get, you know, your own experience is like this, getting away and getting back, and getting away and getting back, and it's never the steady line that you'd like to have of praising him always. There's always, I know that when I say undulation, that's from Screwtape Letters from C.S. Lewis, where he mentions that this Christian isn't aware of the principle of undulation. That's the way it is for a Christian. He's not always steadily there. He's away and back. And the thing that you and I long for is that we'll not stray very far and we'll get back. And we'll not go very far and we'll go back. And what a sad thing is when people's life seems to be like this. It doesn't need to be. May it be such that we're away a little and back, away a little and back, because we simply are not going to be able to sustain always being there. So there's a time for fasting. There's a time for calling upon him. There's a long time for praying that God will again draw near and encourage us and lift us up. But Jesus says, when the reality of the bridegroom is there, you're not burdened by the striving and the yearning and the longing. You have him. And some of you can look back to see that. And it may be some of you even today are knowing that. And the singing of the hymns and the other things that we've done as we're together. There is the joy of Jesus in the midst of those things. And what a joy it is to gather with the people of God and have that taking place. There may be others that are not as close to him as you'd like to be. We've had some good hymns that can draw you. We've looked to Jesus and we've spoken of the gospel. And the way you were close to him with a sense of his fullness was when the Spirit of God made Christ real. Call upon God then. Are you a little ways away? Are you not where you should be? Then plead with him. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Lord, come back again and encourage me. Lord, it is you that I seek. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, my portion forever. Come to him with every beautiful psalm that you can think of and plead it back to God and say, Lord, draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died, to thy precious bleeding side. Well, there's where the hymns of Fanny Crosby, it's mentioned that she didn't have her sight on being a great poetess. She had her sight on helping the people of God rejoice in Christ. And what a heritage she leaves, leaving the people of God hymns whereby they may rejoice in Jesus Christ. Well, you long to do that. You've gathered this morning with that desire, and some of you have entered into it with joy as we've met this morning, and some of you are at a period where you need that refreshing. May God refresh your soul as we look at these things today and realize there's a fundamental difference between going through the motions and doing the right thing and hoping for the best and knowing Christ. Are there any that are struggling, even younger people, and have never, those things have never flooded upon your soul in quite the way it's talked about? I know there's difference in personality, and not everybody experiences this thing exactly the same way. It's not that everybody's got to be an emotional sort of person that reacts that way. You don't have to be that. But there's something of the sense of Jesus Christ taking away my sin, my sin being forgiven, I am accepted by Jesus, and I rejoice in him. There's something of that in everyone. And except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Have you experienced that? Well, if you're still trying, call upon the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. It's Christ that you need. Come to him and call upon him, that he will come and draw near to you. Well, that basically is the fundamental difference that Jesus acknowledges as very true. His disciples have him. Disciples of the others have many wonderful things, and what they have points to him. Even as your upbringing, you had many wonderful things, and all of them pointed to Jesus. What you need is Jesus. And may he make himself so real that you'll see there is a world of difference between what I once had and what I've got now. And the difference is Jesus. Wherever you are, maybe the little, maybe younger people, maybe older people who haven't yet seen that, maybe today would be a day that God would open your eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and your heart would reach out to him. Come to my heart, come to my heart, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. That might be the experience of somebody sitting there in a pew today, listening to this. May God, by his mercy, make it so for us. It's not the same. Fundamental difference between striving all you can and hoping for the best. Fundamental difference. May God so impress our hearts that we'll want Jesus and we'll draw near to him. Well, Jesus goes on to expand the parable, and he does it, he says, it's not a repair. He talks here about the sewing a patch on the old garment. It's not a repair. He told him this parable, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he'll have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Now, the actual details of the way he describes the damage, it talks about unshrunk cloth on a shrunk cloth and it pulling away from the thing. There's different ways of saying this is the mechanics of it. Well, it's told at different times. It's not that one way is the way he said it and the other is the other account. No, there's different things that come into the account, but the thing we're looking at is the things that bring them together. And the fact that it is not a repair. Do you have a pretty good life with maybe one place that needs to be repaired? Is that where you are today? Pretty good, but one thing that sort of needs repair. Your life isn't quite what it ought to be. Is that why you might even think to come to Jesus? Because it's not that your whole life has to change. It's just you've got something about your life that it's kind of like a hole. It's not what it ought to be. Maybe you just need satisfaction. Or you just need that one sin to be taken away. You just need help in that one area. Or just one thing. Your life is all right. But you need repair. Jesus is not a repair job. He makes it very clear. Fundamental difference between knowing Christ and being with him and going through all the motions. And Christ doesn't come as a repair job. Actually, in the process of working in your life, he's going to unravel a lot of things you thought were together. You thought your life is doing pretty well. Surprise. When he begins to show what's really going on, when he begins to reveal to you what you're really like, surprise. You aren't as good as you thought you were. Maybe you haven't got it all together. You know, that's a panic for some people. When Jesus begins to show them something, they panic a little bit because things unravel. I'm not what I thought I was. That's a hard thing to face because you've been such a good person. But that's one thing that happens and it pulls away. And the hole's bigger than it was. Because Jesus isn't a repair job. Jesus hasn't come to make perfect that which is almost perfect, just a little problem. And so if you've come this morning with pretty good life, but having a problem, I'm not presenting you a Christ who will patch up your problem. I don't want to preach to you a Christ that can fix you. I want to preach to you a Christ that will transform you. Make you a different person from what you were. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Not the little section that was wrong becomes new. All things become new. That's the gospel. God transforms people. And so if you're struggling with almost there, but having a problem, don't come for Jesus for repair. He is not a repair job. He transforms you. Makes you a different person. And you try to add him as a repair, and he'll pull away from what's there. And you'll unravel more. Well, that's his way, because he's not a repair job. Well, may God help us to see that that's what it has. His righteousness does not make yours look better. No, his righteousness is altogether different from yours. It's a new kind of righteousness. His righteousness is the only garment that'll meet your need, and it's completely woven without a seam. No, it's a new righteousness you need. You don't need to make your own righteousness a little better. And Jesus knew that. And he saw people. as he looked at them and as he worked in their midst, who were pretty confident of their own righteousness, but some began to think they needed something a little better, a little repair. And Jesus is saying, you don't come to me for repairs. I don't repair you. You don't repair certain things. You know that you can't do that. Well, let's take one of those as an illustration. No repair. Transformation. And that may be what somebody needs is listening this morning. They need a transformation. They don't need a repair. They thought that's what they needed, and they're hoping maybe they'll get that. They come to church, maybe they'll get it together, get their act together, organize everything. Maybe they'll be the person they really hope they'd be, and most people think they are, but they're not. And they need Jesus to be better. No. Jesus says no. He says, you don't repair. New garment, completely new. All of him. His righteousness only, not yours and his to fill up the gap. His righteousness alone. And you bow to that. You're willing to do that this morning? Maybe I'm talking to somebody that's in that category. It's wonderful as a preacher and have a few people to talk to. You don't know where people are. And so you can appeal to them and say, it's not that you need to be a little better. You need to know Christ. Your whole life has got to be transformed. And you've got to turn away from your righteousness as well as from your sin. That's a hard thing for some people to face. They have to turn away from their righteousness as well as from their sin. They need to turn to Christ for all. And that's what Jesus is saying when he talks about not a repair job. But he goes on to say it's not a recycle job either. It's not take the old one and fill it up. That's recycling. That's what you do with recycling. You can, nowadays we melt it down and make new things out of it, but used to be you take the bottle, wash it, and when we used to buy a Coke for a nickel, you wash they must wash the bottle somewhere and use it again, put a new cap on it. And we don't do that, I suppose, anymore exactly, but the fact is it's not a recycle. It's not that. It's a completely new bottle. Can you take the life that you have and just fill it up so it's not so empty? See, that's another way of looking at the idea of having a hole that needs repair. You can also say, well, I don't even have any holes that need repair. Actually, the life is going pretty well, and I'm not struggling with some terrible sin, and I'm not doing things that obviously show that I'm a terrible person. So it's not that I need that so much, but I haven't got all that I need. There's something empty in my life still. I still haven't got the answer. Maybe I need Jesus. And so you want to look to Jesus to fill you up. So you've got what you've got, and you're operating with what you've got, but you just add to that Jesus, which makes it all worthwhile. And Jesus says, that's not what it is. It's not repairing the old garment, and it's not filling the bottle. Because if Jesus comes into your life in the way that he intends to do, he'll burst the bottle. Same kind of idea. Burst the bottle. Won't handle it. Got to be a new creature. Jesus said to the Pharisee Nicodemus, you must, you plural, you guys must be born again. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And that's where you are. You may be one that is so good in so many ways, and everybody thinks so, that all you need is satisfaction. Well, Jesus doesn't offer that. He offers a new life. And you take him just into what you think you've got, he'll blow it all apart. Jesus, gentle. Jesus, kind. Jesus, not willing to quench the smoking flax, tender, will blow your life all apart. It did happen to Paul, remember. He was one that if you had tried to accuse him of anything, he said, I'm blameless by the standards of the law. Nobody could point the finger at me. But he saw that he wasn't obviously everything he needed to be. So really work to persecute Christians and accomplish this goal. And it's like, I'm going to do this for God. And God knocked him off his high horse and made him realize that everything he had was worthless, so that he could say later in Philippians, those things that were gained to me, I count as loss for the glory of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're all rubbish, that I might have him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful passage where Paul, who had it all, not quite satisfied, but really close, all garbage. I need Christ. Well, there's what the gospel is from Jesus' point of view. That's what it is. And so when they come and ask him, well, why aren't you doing everything that everybody who's upright does? Why don't you do it? He says, there's a fundamental difference. He says, it's not a repair job. He says, it's not a recycle. It's fundamentally different because it's a life being filled with Jesus Christ. And that's what he calls you to. A life filled with Jesus Christ. Not a life better than it was. Not a life more full than it was. A life full of Jesus Christ. That's the joy of preaching, because Jesus works that in people who hear and believe. People who turn from their righteousness and seek him alone. People who come to God for what God sees they need rather than what they think they need. Those people God wonderfully gets hold of, wonderfully helps. And Jesus comes in and begins the work that really, some of them wanted it but didn't realize what they were saying. They wanted it but didn't realize all the implications. When you come to Christ, you find out more implications than I thought, but I want it. And perhaps there's some in that situation today. You're really doing well, but not satisfied. You know it's not enough, and you need something. But what you need is not recycling. You need a new life in Christ, and he offers it to you when he calls you to himself. Come to Jesus, that you might be a new creature, the old things passing away, all things becoming new. You must be born again. You must be begotten again to a living hope through the Word of God. You must come forth from the dead, a new creature in Christ. You cannot think to refill the life you have, to work so hard to maintain, the one you've worked so hard to maintain. You need to be a new person, new life. Have you known something of that? Maybe some here that have. You've been down that road. Did it right pretty well and did what should have satisfied, but it didn't. And came to see what I need is Christ. And we're willing to say, take everything else away. I don't need anything else. All I need is Christ. Have you come to that? Because that's where Jesus calls us to be. I don't need anything else. I just need Christ. Take it all away. We've mentioned before the Scottish nobleman or something that was in favor in the country, and so he was living, he was very wealthy, and he was happy in Christ, and he testified to Christ. And then the politics changed, and he ended up losing everything and being in jail. He was just as happy. And his explanation was, then I had Christ in everything, and now I have everything in Christ. Was he any different? Well, that's what it is. That's what God offers to us in the gospel. I try to paint it as I think it ought to be, not as I've achieved. Well, Paul could say, it's not that I've achieved this, but I put the things behind. I forget the things that went before and press on. It's not like I could stand and tell you this is what it is and I've experienced it. So much as this is what it is and I long for that, and so do you. If God's worked in your heart, this is what you need. And some of you know this is what you need. You've not done it very well yet, but it's what you need. And it can be a time today to rejoice in being reminded of this is how we set our minds on the things that are above where Christ is, and labor to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And God may do that with you, encourage you in the work to press on. Or he may awaken you to the fact that what you've been looking for is a repair job. You're not going to get it. Or what you're looking for is what you've got but a little more to satisfy. Not going to get it. What you need is a new creature. What you need is to be like where Paul was. And the question is, have you ever known something of that transformation that Jesus is talking about? He's saying it's different. It's not a repair, and it's not a recycle. It's knowing Christ. It's having the bridegroom with you. Isn't that what he's talking about? The bridegroom with you. not a repair, not a recycle, fundamentally different. Christ is there. And that's what we need in our lives. Not a repair, although if our lives are a mess, we should come to Jesus to help us repair them. There's no question about the fact that we should repair the things that are bad in our lives. And it's not that we don't seek for a fuller experience of what we have. We don't want to deny that. But we realize that what we're longing for is in Christ and drawing near to him. And may God give us grace to see that. Well, Jesus does put a little extra element in this particular telling of this story. He's talking at this point to the Pharisees who asked the question. When ordinary people asked the question, he didn't add this to it. Or when other individuals, for some reason, ask the question, different groups of individuals. That's why it's so nice to see that there's different contexts in which he says the same thing. But this is one where the Pharisees asked these things. And Jesus can speak to the Pharisees and point this out. He says, having talked about the two elements that are so important, he says in verse 39, "And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new. For he says, the old is better." Now that's where the Pharisees were. They don't see the value of what Jesus is talking about yet. What they see is that some of the people that have embraced it aren't what they should be, and some of them have a lot of flaws that they can still see. And if becoming a Christian is to become some kind of a Jesus freak, I don't want that. No, what I've got is better. I certainly don't want to be a Jesus freak. That's what they used to call it. That dates me probably to say the term. But I don't want to be some weirdo because I happen to know people that Jesus has received who happens to be weirdos. Well, praise God, he has received weirdos. And he loves them with an everlasting love. But some people who've got their life pretty well together say, well, I don't want that. And so they think, no, what I've got is better than that. Though I see your point. You're talking about some good things, but, well, Jesus says you're going to feel that. Because it seems to be a little unnerving. It seems to undermine everything you built yourself on, everything you were hoping for. You've always been taught that this is the way to please God. You've always been taught that. And now you said, no, forget all that and just love Jesus. Come on. Well, you might not have had that struggle because that wasn't where you were. But there's some that do, and the Pharisees did. What they had was pretty good. It was pretty well able to meet their needs. It gave them an identity. They could basically relate to others. They basically were pretty well off with what they had. And so when Jesus comes and talks about this radical change, and it's going to make me like some of them, you see how they think, no, what I've got is better. Well, Jesus says, that's one of the struggles you're going to have. But he is pointing out the struggle. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. After he said that, he lets it go. So that's what I'm going to do. Let it go. There may be some here that are struggling in that way. What you've had is pretty good, and I've spoken too broadly or something, and whatever this is, come on. You're going to make me like this person, like that person. Maybe some people are following, dealing with that. I'm not going to enlarge on that. Because Jesus doesn't enlarge on it. He simply says that's the case with some. I'm not going to enlarge on it, but I'm going to say Jesus came against that. And Jesus presents himself. And so I present Christ to you, and I urge you, trust in the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Is it clearer to you now than it was? Or is it more obscure? That's what parables do. Remember I talking about that's what parables do? They make it clearer for those that see and more obscure to people that don't. And Jesus makes this statement that clouds it all somehow for those that are very satisfied with their own life. What's happened to you? Has this made it more clear to you or more obscure? Well, our prayer is that it will make it clear, that God will open the eyes of the blind, that God will be pleased to show Christ. Because what you need is Jesus. May God, by his mercy, draw us to that. May he make us to see that, and may we seek the Lord while he may be found. Admit that it's not repair that we need, Cast away all hopes of recycling. Reach out by faith to Jesus Christ, seeking new life in him. It's he who said again and again, in different ways. One time we quote it from Matthew, but many times his ministry was, come unto me. And may the Lord help us to come unto him. He came that we might come unto him. Come unto him today. And may the thought we've had of these parables urge us inwardly to come to Jesus. Let's pray. Our great God, we do thank you for revealing yourself to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for taking things from our own experience and using them as illustrations that help us to see the importance of our knowing you. Lord, we do pray for those that have heard this morning. All of us fall into one kind of category or another. Would you be pleased to be with us? Help us to see that what we need is Jesus. And would you help us to break through every barrier to come to him? Bless us, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. As we remember the Lord at his table, may we see the wonder of receiving him. He's the one we need. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. The one who died for our sin. The one who rose again from the dead. The one who offers his death on our behalf and asks us to receive it. Would you help us receive Jesus today, even as we receive the elements? And for those that are yet outside, may the message of the gospel go forth in the elements we share. May they see their need to know a Savior crucified, dead, buried, rising again for us. Lord, help us to see a Christ who died for us and who gives his life for us. Help us to see this today and cause our time to remember him at his table to be a wonderful refreshing of feeding upon Christ. Bless us and help us now in this hour, we pray, continuing with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.